The workshop on the role and responsibility of the husband in the home. My name is Mike Fisher. Glad you guys are here. Why don't we, before we get started, just kind of commit this time to the Lord. Our Father God, we are so grateful that, Father, that you are here with us. And Lord, apart from your Holy Spirit, we wouldn't touch the role and responsibility of that you've given us for any amount of money. But Lord, we know this is a divine calling that you've called us to and that you've equipped us for. So feeling inadequate of ourselves, but yet perfectly adequate and confident in you, we anxiously, Lord, await for what you have for us to know and do. We just want to commend this time to you and commit it to you and ourselves, that what we say and do here might be acceptable in your sight and might bring you pleasure. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, the role and responsibility of the husband in the home not only has connotations, not only applies accountability, but it just out and out says it. According to Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, then each of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God. What we have done with what God has given us, beginning mainly in the home. That, as Mike Fisher, husband and father, I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the spiritual atmosphere of my home. At that time, I don't want to be in a position where God calls me before the judgment seat of Christ and says, "How real did you make me in your home?" And for me to say, "Well, you'll have to ask my wife, Tommy Sue, because she always took care of that. She prayed with the kids. She did devotions with the kids." I don't want to be in that position because that's not the role that God has given her. It's the role he gave me. I was reading over there in Deuteronomy, the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters. Deuteronomy is kind of a book of choices. And God says, when you're over there in the land of Canaan, he's telling the people, and you're eating from vineyards, drinking from vineyards that you didn't plant, you're living in houses that you didn't build, you're drinking out of wells that you didn't dig, you're eating those grapes that one cluster takes two men to carry on a pole, don't forget me. Write it on your doorposts, write it on the frontlets, on your foreheads, on the palm of your hands, so that when your children says, "How can this be?" you tell them that your God delivered you from the land of Egypt, from bondage, with his mighty right hand. You tell your sons, your sons' sons, what God has done for you. That's a responsibility of the fathers. And it says again over there in Judges 2, verses 10 through 13, that when Joshua and that generation died, there arose a generation that didn't know God. And they began to worship the gods of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Pizarites. They began to worship Baal. They worshiped Molech, Asheroth and Asherim, all the gods of the Canaanites. And finally, in the kingdom of Judah, King Manasseh, at that time the most, quote, religious, unquote, man of the day, offered one of his own sons as a burnt offering, as a living sacrifice to Molech. You see, they had reached the point, their fathers hadn't communicated, their grandfathers had not communicated, that it was God that had gotten them what they had. They lived over there off the fat of the land, and they began to think that they had gotten themselves by their own might and their own power all their greatness. Now marriage, I don't have to tell you guys that marriage is under attack. Right at 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Two major reasons: incompatibility and irreconcilable differences, which is a misnomer. Because there are no two compatible people, are there? Really? What's the Bible say about us? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all we like sheep have turned astray. Gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So the miracle of God in a godly marriage is that God can take two incompatible people and join them together in a productive life and ministry that they could do better together than they ever could separately. Two incompatible people, selfish, and turn them into selfless being. Begin to work out from an I-me kind of thinking to a God and other kind of thinking. I believe marriage is God's great framework to get us ready for heaven. I really do. As we kind of think along this area, and Ezekiel 18:31 talks about God giving us a new heart, a heart that joins us to another person, a heart that begins to reach out among ourselves, really the very heart of God. God promises to instill that in us. Okay, we talk about areas of goals and purposes. What area that I'm not even thinking about this workshop, but what areas come to mind that men set goals? Where do men set goals?
Work.
All right, in our vocation. Yeah, we set goals in our vocation. I know of some corporations that have set goals even into the next century. Of course, that's not very far off, but it's kind of way down the road. They know where they're heading even to the over past the year 2000. Work, financial goals is another area. Yeah. Guy told me in one of the other workshops he has certain goals set for himself. Physical goals. Hi. In other words, he's got a high weight and a low weight. He weight gets up a certain weight. He wants to, drop off a few pounds. So he's got goals physically. And you can take the most astute, brilliant businessman and say, what kind of goals do you have for your business or finances? And man, he can give you a list of things and graphs and charts, and he's been to seminars. You ask that same man, what's your goal for your marriage? What do you want God to do in your marriage? I don't know. I just thought it'd just kind of fall into place. And I tell you what, it ends up falling apart. Not into place. We spend so much time making goals and so little time in the second greatest relationship and commitment of our lives. The first being to Christ, the second to our bride. And we trust to chance, to luck. Well, we live happily ever after. They rode off in the sunset together and... So they don't particularly have any specific goals in our marriage. All right, let's look at purposes and goals with me just a minute. Got up here on the blackboard. God has a specific purpose for you and me, guys. It's listed. He wrote it down in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 29, where it says that the end result of you and me is to be conformed into the image of Christ. The Bible says that God has given us into the care of Christ. He's given us over to Christ. Christ, on that day, will present us back to God. We'll stand before His throne, pure, blameless, without a wrinkle, mar, blemish, or spot. We'll be completely conformed in the image of Christ. What's our problem right now? We still live in the old nature sometimes, don't we? I got that thing. I've had it. I'm 47 years old. I've had it from the womb, and I'll have it till the tomb. I carry it around me everywhere I go, that old nature that sometimes I choose to live in. It's like a ball and chain. Clump, 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 I carry it up the stairs. Clump, clump, down the stairs. Everywhere I go, I'm bound by it. One day, when I'm conformed into the image of Christ, that old nature will be gone away with. And that's what this life is about, isn't it? That's what the word sanctification means. It means God isn't in the business. We're like a precious diamond, a diamond in the rough. And He's got to knock off some rough edges. He's got to shine up some. And on that day, when we're conformed completely in the image of Christ, we'll be like an unblemished diamond to God. Precious. So that's God's purpose for us. God's purpose for us is not that we'll have a happy marriage. That can be the result of God's purpose. God is in the business of saving people, not marriages. But God's purpose for us is that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, He does it one of two ways. John 3:16, He does it eternally. He gives us eternal life, doesn't He? He saves us from sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So He gives us eternal life. Then He gives us abundant life. Over in John 10:10, the B part of the verse says, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Life is not a curse. It's meant to be a blessing. It doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, you're going to be in Dun and Bradstreet. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a lot of money. What it means is that you can live abundantly where you are with what you have. It doesn't mean you're going to be free from trials and tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. You see, I was a Christian when I was a little boy, but I didn't know anything about Him wanting to be the Lord in my life. You know, I had my fire insurance. You know, I didn't want to go to hell. So, I let God save me, and He did. I received Christ. I trusted Christ. But I left it there for 29 years until I started living abundantly, and I missed out on an awful lot. All that God wanted me. I thought it was, you know, God writing His name on a check and saying, fill it in. And I've since learned, Lord, You fill it in. Because You want me to have more than I can even ask for or think. And we'll get into more of that later. God's goal, God's purpose for us is to conform us to the image of Christ. He does it eternally and abundantly. All right, what's our purpose? Our purpose is not to bring people to Christ, even. It's a result of our purpose. But our purpose is found in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, Deuteronomy 6, 5. That's our purpose in life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You might see 100 guys out here at a shopping center out here, and you go to them and you say, okay, what's your purpose in life? You're allowed to get 100 different answers. My purpose in life is to be president of my corporation. My purpose in life is to bowl a 300 game. My purpose in life is to have $1 million. You're liable to have all kinds of purposes. But regardless of whether men realize it or not, and most don't, our purpose in life is to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. And the reason we have so many frustrated people, Christians and non-Christians alike, is that they don't know what their purpose is. They really don't. They don't know what their purpose is. The Bible says that Jesus, knowing where He came from, He came from the Father. He knew what His purpose was, that God had put all things into His hand, and He knew that where He was going back to the Father. He girded Himself with a towel, got down on His knees, and washed His disciples' feet. You take a man that knows where he came from, what his purpose is, and where he's going, you can't stop that guy. You can kill him, but you can't stop the effect of his life. So our purpose is to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. Okay, what about a goal? Boy, and it would fit in just perfect with what Don Tabb talked about today. It's found in Philippians 3:10. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not about Him. Not what Charlie Riggs told me. Not what Don Tabb told me. Not what Dr. Billy Graham tells me. But that I might know Him personally and intimately. That I might know His personality and His sense of humor and His heart. And I am discovering that the more time that you spend with Christ, the more you know about Him, the more you love Him. It's like a domino theory. The more you love Him, you know, the more you trust Him. The more you trust Him, the more you'll submit to Him. You know, you spend time with Him. You spend time with Him, you love Him. I want to ask you something. When you got married, or if you're thinking about marriage, what do? Do you open a phone book and you just go down, all right, say you pick the letter C. That's a pretty good deal. And we'll go down C. That's the letter C. Okay. Oh, there's a nice sounding name. And you dial the phone. Pick it up. Girl answers in the line. Say, this is Mike Fisher. I picked your name out of a phone book, and I was running on June the 28th. If you weren't busy, how about marrying me? You didn't do that at all. See, you saw her. You were attracted to her. You started spending time with her. In a courtship, a dating, however long or short it was, you got to know her. You got to know her personality. You got to know what she was like. And that relationship developed into love. It's the same thing with the Lord. That I might know Him. My goal is to know Him. Personally, intimately. To know is the most personal, intimate word in the Bible. Okay, what's a goal for ministry? Is it to add scalps on our Bible? Is it to build up our ego? No. Goal in ministry is 1 Timothy 1:5 is a great verse. But the goal of our instruction or ministry is love. That's the goal of our ministry, is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our ministry. All right, what about our marriage? It's a good goal for marriage. For ministry, what about marriage? All right, Colossians 1:28 is a super verse. And this is a paraphrase, but it applies. It says, and we proclaim Him, admonishing our wife teaching our wife with all wisdom, kindness, and love, that we may present our wife complete in Christ. Okay, now get the picture. What's God's purpose for you and me? What's God's purpose for your wife? To conform her into the image of Christ, isn't it? Okay, if your purpose in marriage is to present her perfect in Christ Jesus, you see, your purpose for your marriage and God's purpose for your wife are the same. You see? You see how it coincides? It's the same. Your goal in your marriage is to bring your wife to her full maturity in Christ, to her full potential. However you do that, God will honor it, because it is a selfless goal. And to present her perfect in Christ Jesus, what a tremendous goal for a marriage. And God will honor it, because that's what He wants. That's what He wants. Okay, let's look at, now this is pretty general up till now. We're going to look at three areas where this is where the rubber hits the road, where we begin to put in practice what is a formula here. And the first is lordship. Lordship. And some great verses for those, for that, is Galatians 2:20, John 15:5, and 2 Corinthians 5:17, having to do with lordship. That 2 Corinthians verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new beginning with Christ. John 15:5 talks about a vine and branches. He's the trunk and we're the branches. Galatians 2:20 talks about being crucified with Him. And nevertheless we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay, all relationships, marriage, business, personal, all relationships are directly related to your relationship with Christ. Guarantee it. If Christ is not Lord of your life, I guarantee He's not Lord in your marriage. If your relationship is not right with God, none of your relationships are right. I don't care what they are. Your marriage isn't right. If Christ isn't Lord in your life, you're not getting all out of marriage that God wants you to have, by allowing Him to be Lord in your life. Colossians 1:17 said, and He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the adhesive that brings two incompatible people together and yokes them together and holds them together through sickness, through loss of money, through tribulation and trial. He's the adhesive. He's the magnet that brings us together. And you'll never know it unless you spend time with Him. Back in 1965, there's a very, very prominent ear surgeon, busy man. And for 2.5 years, every Saturday morning, he spent an hour a day with me. And nothing interrupted him. For 2.5 years, that man discipled me. He got me started having a quiet time. I didn't know what a quiet time was. I thought you sat in the corner and were quiet. I didn't know. And he challenged me. He said, It's a time just for you to be alone with the Almighty God. And what I'm going to ask you to do, Mike, I'm going to ask you to spend 7 minutes. Well, you know, I'm pretty busy, but I think I can squeeze God in for 7 minutes. You can see how arrogant I was. Pretty busy schedule. If he had said 30 minutes, I might not have done it. But he said, if you do 7 minutes and just do it for the next 7 days and we get together. And I did it for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, I was giving accountability to him. And he said, how'd it go? I said, oh, it went all right. And he said, do you think you can do it again for this week? And I said, yeah. I said, hey, I even went 10 minutes one day. You know, that's really something. I'm really spiritual. And I think I can do that. That's 18 years ago. There are no shortcuts to the Lordship of God. You don't press a button. Charlie Riggs didn't wake up one morning and all of a sudden God was Lord in his life. He did it by spending time with Him. What's the difference between a soldier? All Christians are soldiers. Between a soldier and a warrior, it's the guy that knows Christ intimately, where Christ is the Lord of his life. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy outs. There's no pill you take, you know. The same thing that I did with this man who discipled me, I'm doing today. You never outgrow the needs of the basics. Quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, you know. But in that, the joy and reward of that is that Christ manifests himself to you. He makes himself real. He becomes real to you, not just somebody out there you're talking to invisibly, but a real here and now alive God. That's where I got to know him, because I spent time with him. No shortcuts. All right, specifically, think of the word sod. First letter S for submission. Good verses for that. Submission first to God. Oh, John the Baptist in John 3:30 said, I must decrease that he may increase. I've got to get less out of my life that he's going to control more, until finally he's preeminent. Christ is present in every Christian's life. He's predominant in a few. He's preeminent in very, very few. There's some people you know when you've been with him, you've been with the Lord. Submission. We have to learn it. And then we submit ourselves to others. 1 Corinthians 16:16 is a good verse for that we submit ourselves to each other. Then the next letter, O, for obedience. Now that comes natural, right? We just naturally obey, don't we? What's the Bible say about us? Iron-necked, stiff-necked. I have to confess on my part it's iron head a lot of times. Obedience. The Bible says in Hebrews that although he was the Son, he learned obedience. Talking about Jesus, who did Jesus ever have to be obedient to? He was God, and yet he learned obedience for us. He learned to be obedient. He obeyed the civil law. They couldn't find a law to convict him of, so they trumped up some charges. They even brought false witnesses against him. They couldn't accuse him. Couldn't convict him. Good verse for that is John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him. I'll be real to him. I'll come alive in his life. Obedience. And then discipline. 2 Timothy 4:7. Boy, at the end of old Paul's life and at the end of his letter to Timothy. And man, how I'd like to have this put on my tombstone. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Boy, I've done everything that I could do 100% with what you've given me and how you've equipped me, Lord. I don't feel embarrassed or ashamed about any missed opportunity. Discipline. Okay, when you're in the service, you do some dumb things, don't you? They make you do them. I remember we were policing up an area one time, and I had a drill sergeant had eyes like an eagle, that guy. And I, you know, we're around the barracks, and there was a cigarette butt. Man, he could spot it just like that. I walked over. He said, Fisher, you missed that butt. I said, oh, sergeant, I'm sorry, I didn't see it. He said, they go to supply bring back a shovel. Man, double time. Boy, I shot right over there and shot right back. Here you are, Sarge. He said, all right, dig a hole. Do what? Dig a hole. I'm going to bury that butt. And I thought, well, that's a little cigarette butt, you know. So it won't take a very big hole. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. I thought I was going to hit water or oil or maybe go to China. I could have buried a man in that hole. And what is it? See, he was teaching me discipline. Another thing, making your bunk. Remember? They go through there and they take a quarter and they walk down and they flip a bunk and that baby better flip over. It better bounce. You know, yeah, he had to stop in front of my bunk and I thought I had that baby tight. He took a quarter, flipped it, and it just laid there. You know what he did? Took the end of my bunk, dumped it all on the floor, said, make it over, Fisher. I made that baby over. And now a lot of times when Tommy Sue and I get up and maybe she's in the bathroom brushing her teeth, washing her face, whatever, I come in and make the bed up. Just part of me. See, I learned discipline because we are undisciplined people, aren't we? We really are. You know, the humanistic theory is that man is basically good and learns to do evil, and you know, because of his environment or lack of education. But if you get him smart enough and you put him in the right environment, then you're going to have perfect people. That's contrary to what the Bible says. And all you have to do is look at a tiny baby. I don't know whether you all have any children or not, but you know, a tiny baby, when their diapers are wet, is there thinking, oh, that's okay, Mom, you can wait a while. You know, I know you're tired, I'm a little wet, I'm a little uncomfortable, that's all right. Or the 2 o'clock in the morning feeding. Gee, Dad, you know, you've been working hard for me and earning money for me and providing for me. I'm going to let you sleep till 7 in the morning. It's the least I can do. I'm a little hungry. No, sir. The world stops while they're ministered to. From the womb to the tomb, we're that way. We don't submit. We want people to submit to us. We're not obedient, and we're not disciplined. All you have to do is, and I love babies. I've had two, and I got a grandson. I give my life for them. I love them. But basically, they're a testimony to what's in the heart of man. So we have to learn these things, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. No shortcuts to the Lordship of Christ. No easy outs. What you're doing right now to grow in the Lord, fellas, you do from now on. But God will bless you as a result of it. Some questions. Questions. Number one. In what ways do I communicate? In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ? In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ in my life to my wife? Just write these out. In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ in my life to my wife? These are just something for you to think about and pray about. Number two, the first one, in what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ in my life to my wife? Number two, am I assuming my role as spiritual head of my home? Am I assuming my role as spiritual head of my home, or have I left that up to her? Number three, how can I let the Lord be Lord? Okay. Very quickly on to number two, in the area of receiving. Let's see, how much time do we have here? 3:45? Yeah. Is it 3:30? Okay, we got about 30 minutes?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, we live in an era of rejection, don't we? When Marilyn Monroe killed herself, she was making $10,000 a week. $10,000 a week. It was not financial insecurity that was bothering her, was it? She was a sex goddess. World actually at her feet. But guys, she was 36 years old. You know what the world system says? The world system says if you're beautiful, if you look like Marilyn Monroe, if you look like Tom Selleck, if you run a 4-minute mile, or if you bat 300 in the big leagues, or you score 3 or 4 touchdowns, or you're powerful and wealthy, then I'll not only accept you, I'll worship at your feet. But the cost is great, because the second you don't reproduce, that you don't produce and be productive and be beautiful, I reject you. You're worth nothing. You're worth less. One of the last things she said before her death is, she said, I just want to be accepted as being a person. I'm not a thing. You see, she was in a trap. She craved the adulation of the world, and yet she knew, she really felt that when she was no longer beautiful, the world would drop her like a bad habit. And you know, unfortunately, she was just exactly right. When's the last time that you read about Muhammad Ali in the sports page? One of the greatest athletes, they said, in our century, certainly in our decade, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Not a mark on his face. Entourage of 25 to 30 guys following, oh, hey, champ, you're the greatest. And what's he doing now? You see, he lost a bout with Father Time. Anybody that boxes know all you have to do is slow down a tenth of a second, and that's the difference between slipping a punch or catching one. And now he opens up McDonald's hamburger places and supermarkets and things like that and signs autograph. Yeah. And talks like he's got somebody's glove in his mouth. No longer hero. But you see, the ultimate authority on your worth and my worth is God. He said in Isaiah 43:4, because you're precious in my eyes and are honored. I love you. The area of receiving. Okay, Genesis 1 and 2. Let your mind go back to that time in the garden when Adam was walking with God, and you can almost hear the dialogue where God was sharing all the beautiful things and the plans he's had for Adam. But he was sharing with him, Adam, I'm not through with you yet. I've got something coming in your life. You're not fulfilled yet. You're not complete. There's something that's going to thrill your heart, and I'm going to surprise you. And, you know, and you could say, Adam kept saying, God, it just couldn't be any greater. Yeah, it's going to be greater. And to show that it's not what you possess, that I've given you possession and dominion over everything I've created, I'm going to march them all in front of you, all the animals, the birds and the fish, and you name them, and that's what we'll call them. Boy, Adam said, super, I'll go for that. Okay, march them by, Lord. And he marched them by. Oh, there's a cow. You know, I'm a cattle buyer. You know I was going to say cow first. There's a cow, and there's a dog, and there's a cat, and that funny bouncing thing, let's call him a kangaroo, and that's a weird-looking deal. Let's call him a giraffe. But the Bible said there was still not found for Adam a helpmeet. And so God caused the first anesthetic, a deep sleep, and when he awoke from a rib, he fashioned Eve. Now, the King James says, Adam says, she'll be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And you think, gosh, you know, that's not that exciting. But in the living, Adam says, this is it. This is it. This is what you've been talking about. I've gone from not good to very good. For this cause, like Don was talking about a while ago, a man will leave his mom and daddy. He'll leave and cleave. She'll be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We'll be joined together. And he was thrilled to death. Now, guys, if you have been married or you're contemplating marriage, you're going to say the very same thing. Or you have said it. Right before that minister, those attendants, those witnesses, and God. I take this woman. You don't say, I take this woman. Yeah, if she pleases me. If she obeys me, or if she shapes up, or if she does what I want her to do. You say, I take this woman as she is. What would have happened if Adam would have got up and he rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, and he looked over at Eve and he said, I don't know, Lord. She's a little tall for me, don't you think? And her eyes are set a little closer together, and she, you know, her cheekbones are too high, and I was really wanting a brunette. You know, you brought me a blonde. No. And yet, that's what we do. We live in an era of rejection. We don't even know it. It says over there in James 1:17 that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. In other words, he don't give no junk. If you believe that God brought your little bride into your life and you reject her, then you keep God from doing what he wants to do in your life, which is to conform you into Christ's image. Have you ever wondered, all right, here's a guy, and he, you know, he didn't say five words a month, just kind of grunts, and he's married to Chatty Cathy. She's just like those little false teeth that you get at a trick store. And God brings them together. You know, man, that's strange. Those people are so opposite. It's to bring balance in their life. You see? Not that he gets Chatty Cathy and she gets where she doesn't say anything, but to bring balance in their life. Another area is a guy who is a stickler for time. Boy, you can set your watch. You can set a stop time. When that guy gets up, when he brushes his teeth is on time. When he has that first cup of coffee. When he has his breakfast. When he starts the ignition of his car, he doesn't vary 5 seconds. Man, you can just his time. And he's married to a gal who doesn't even know what a watch is for. And he spends half his time waiting for her to show up because she's always late. Is it to make her conscious of time and him where he doesn't care? No, it's to bring balance in their life. And see, if you reject your wife, you're rejecting what God wants to do, and that's to conform you to the image of Christ. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And when you say no to her, you're saying no to God. You can't work your great work in my life. You can't bring balance to my life. You can't conform me into Christ's image. I'm not going to let you because I reject what you're trying to do in and through my wife. And not only your wife, guys, but your kids. Everybody that God brings in your life, the guys that work for you, the guys that work under you. You know, is there somebody in your life that you just can't stand? You think, Lord, I wish you'd take him to Tibet. Get him out of my life. God brought him into your life to bless you. Maybe to teach you patience. How are you going to learn patience unless you have something to try to put it in practice? Maybe to help you in your prayer life where you pray for that guy. Become aware of him. That he doesn't know God. Don't live in an area of rejection. Proverbs 19:17 says, houses and lands are an inheritance from fathers, but a faithful wife is from the Lord. Boy, I love that. Houses and lands are an inheritance from fathers, but a faithful wife is from the Lord. And this is something that will bless your socks. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, and you know, you get older, the faster they fleet, all the days of your fleeting life which he has given to you under the sun. Now listen to this. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Your reward from God for your labor, for your toil, is your wife, the woman you love. Do you look upon her as a reward from God or a curse? You rejected her or received her? Stay with me. It gets more convicting. Your wife's behavior is a reflection of your attitude towards her. That'll blow your mind. If you're indifferent to her, if you cut her out of your life, if you reject her, then you're going to get indifference from her. It's a rejection. It's a reflection. I'm sorry. A reflection of your attitude towards her. What you see is what you get. She's not going to do it purposely. It just works out that way. Your attitude or your wife's behavior is a reflection of your attitude towards her. Don't cut her out of your life. Don't be afraid to share your failings. You don't have to hit a home run every time. And she can a lot rather hear your failures. You may have to sell a house and car. You may have to do whatever. Then for you not to communicate with her. And in the physical, you know when foreplay begins? Not in the bedroom. No. Foreplay begins much sooner than the bedroom. It begins when you got up to go to work that morning. When you called her. When you came home from work at the supper table. What your attitudes and actions were that day. You see, the way we're wired, fellas, we can have an argument with our wife. Maybe we'll be upset, but more, you know, when time comes to make love, we're ready. You know, we're ready. Frame of mind doesn't bother us, but it does her. It's an emotional and spiritual happening with her. And that begins early that morning. Okay, questions. Number one. When was the last time I told my wife I loved her? When was the last time I told my wife I loved her? Honey, do you love me? I married you, didn't I? That won't get it. When was the last time I told my wife I loved her? How did I do it? The how is as important as the doing it. How did you do it? How did I tell her? Number three, do I receive her as she is? How specifically? I'm not going to let you off just generally, yeah? No, how specifically do you receive her as she is? Okay, in the area of servanthood is the last one. We talk about lordship. We're talking about receiving, the spirit of receiving. Now we're talking about servanthood. Great verses for this. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Philippians 2:5-8 talks about Christ being God, and although he was God, he didn't feel that he had to hold on to that to bring glory to himself or to get him out of tight scrapes. He was God, he was all man, all God, and yet being God, it wasn't something that he held on to for his own personal gain. But the Bible said that he laid it aside and became a man, humbled himself to become a man, just like you and me. And he humbled himself as a servant, and then even to death on the cross. He didn't press a button where, no temptation, I'm not tired anymore. See, to make it perfect, he had to identify with you and me. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way that we are, but he never sinned. Peter said, you know, he never sinned, neither was any guile in him. Old Peter left it all to go with him. Studied him for 3.5 years, day and night. He lived with him. He ate with him. He slept beside him. He watched him. He never sinned. And yet he didn't have an easy out. It was no easier for the Lord to resist temptation than it was you and me. Probably a great deal harder, because he was tempted never to go to the cross. In Philippians 4:8, "Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Philippians 4:8. About 20 years ago, guys, I came home from the stockyards one day, and boy, it was like a refrigerator in my house. My wife, Tommy Sue, was very cold, distant, angry. And I thought, well, you know, I know it might be the time right before a period or during a period, you know, and they have emotional chemical changes. And I thought, you know, that might be what it is. And you know, I'm very tolerant, and I didn't like it too well, but I'll accept that. Went on for 3 days. She'd pass me in the hall, excuse me. You know what I mean? You know where I'm coming from? Boy, that politeness, you know. I'd rather have a knockdown dragout. Well, you might expect my first reaction was anger the next day. I've had all this stuff I want. I'm getting persecuted. You know, a convicted man at least has a charges read. I don't even know what I did. In the Phillips translation over there in Romans 8:13, it says, when we cut the nerve to our instinctive reaction by obeying the Spirit, we're on our way to real living. Now, most of the time, I like to tell you that I do that. I don't. Praise God, that one time I did. You know, Jesus talks a lot about overreaction. Don't overreact in a situation. And that's our first instinct. When we hurt, man, we want to hit back even harder. You know, we hit back instinctively. God said, if you cut that by obeying the Spirit, man, you're on your way to real living. So say, okay, I'll go for that. I want to obey the Spirit. And the Spirit said, get in the Word. Okay, and I opened up, and there's Philippians 4:8. So as Tommy Sue walked by, I said, well, how can I apply this? And I got a piece of notebook paper just like this. Up there at the top, I wrote down Tommy Sue Fisher's Christ-like characteristics. I just started writing them down, numbering them down. And I tell you what, guys, you'd be amazed. Man, I had front and back full. Everything from her Christ-likeness, her godly attitude, her beautiful big brown eyes. Man, I was just writing it down. And, you know, the Lord would say, hey, Mike, don't forget someone. Yeah, Lord, that's right. Man, I see that in her. And she'd go by and hear, boy, she was aloof, cold. Man, I was just writing it down because I was seeing Christ in her. The Christ in me was seeing Christ in her. And that third day, I set her down and I said, honey, I want to share something with you. I said, I don't know what I've done, but evidently I've done something pretty bad. Because I said, this is not like you. But I said, I want to tell you one thing. I want to share with you what God has showed me. And I said, and I shared this with her, and I showed her the piece of paper that I wrote down, and I said, I can tell you honestly, I've never loved you as much as I have the last 3 days. You see the difference, guys, from the guy that wanted to hit back to that man? The difference is the Spirit of God. That's what His Word can do. When He becomes Lord of your life, you receive your wife and you're willing to serve her, regardless whether she's lovable, submissive, or whatever. It makes no difference. You know, there's no such thing as an expert husband. I told my kids one time, I said, you got to understand, I'm not a professional father, I'm an amateur. I don't know whether you all ever remember, maybe before your time, you used to have a Life with Father TV show, Robert Young was on it, and they'd have catastrophes, earthquakes, everything. Everything would be messed up. That guy would come out and say two sentences, and everything would be just perfect again. It just really completely destroyed me. Because every time I open my mouth, I insert foot. You know, there's no such thing as a professional husband or father. I've never met one. This diagram, this formula is 24 years in the making of trial and error. What God has shown me. And it works. It's simple. It works. You know, I come from a deal where you try to make things happen. God says, don't try to make things happen. You let me make them happen, and I'll bless your life. Several years ago, I was working on something. Our little old church got started, and I was working on something for about 6 months, an area of discipleship, and had an opportunity to go to Hawaii. And for an old kid that was born and raised in Oklahoma, you know, that's quite an experience. You sit out there on those coral rock, and I was out there looking at that blue-black ocean and big mountains behind me there in Hawaii, and I was all caught up in the emotion of the moment, and I was having my quiet time, and I was praying with the Lord to the Lord, and I'd go out there about 4 hours every afternoon when we weren't sightseeing. And just spend time with him, and boy, you know, just tell him how much I love him. And I was doing a character study on the life of Christ, and in that, interwoven through all that, was one thing, is the great freedom in Christ's life. He was totally, completely free. He was free with the up-and-outers like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was free with the street people, the merchants, the prostitutes, and with the blind beggars and the lepers. He was the same. He was totally, completely free. And I thought, oh, I covet that. Man, I want to be conformed in your image, and I want that freedom, and I want a big batch of it. But interwoven from Genesis to Revelation, like a golden thread through all that, is the word servanthood. That's the key to freedom. That's the key to freedom. And I said, you know, the Lord says, how bad do you want that? Man, I want it. I want to be free. I want to be free like you. You got to be a servant. All right, Lord, you teach me to be a servant. I want it. Whatever it costs, I'll pay it. You just do it. So I got back home to Oklahoma City, and we had a little old church, and they were kind of passing out accolades about who'd done what, and they got into the area I'd been working for, and this was like 6 months. And this was about 6 weeks later. And they got in discipleship, and I was all getting ready to stand up and take my bows and kind of blush a little bit and do all the proper things. And so they got to this, and they called another guy's name. And he got up and got the accolades and the applause and publicity. And I was right on the edge of my seat. Hey, boy, every bit of my emotion yelled out, hey, that's my baby. He worked with me, but man, I sweat blood for that deal, for this church. And that still, small voice said, hey, Fisher, hey, cowboy, what'd you pray 6 weeks ago? Lord, I prayed you'd make me a servant. I almost laughed. And, you know, he just as if told me, Mike, you're a tough old hunk of clay. And I'm in the business of knocking those rough edges off and presenting you back to my Father, conformed in my image. I'm answering your prayer. Now, which is more important? That you got, you know, claim and fame for doing that, or that it was done? And I'm answering your prayer. People don't need to know what you do. I know what you do, and I know what you don't do. And I'm making you a servant so you can be free. So Lord, just have at it. I have to realize I got a long way to come. And a lot of times it feels like just cutting my tongue out. Servanthood is the key to freedom. You know, Christian husbands know very well Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Boy, we come in with a chair and a whip and the Bible in one hand and a whip in the other. All right, wife, you see you're supposed to be submissive? And our wives, boy, don't think they don't know Ephesians 5:25 down through the end of the verse. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We got she knows what he ought to be doing, he knows what she ought to be doing, and neither one of them are doing what they ought to be doing. She says, you love me as Christ loved the church, and I'll submit to you. He said, you submit to me, and I'll love you. You show me a problem, marriage, that's falling apart. People come and say, man, we're having trouble in our marriage, Mike. I ask one question, who's not serving? One of you? Both of you? Somebody's not serving somebody. Because if the formula works, if God is, if Christ is Lord, you're receiving one another and you're serving one another, I guarantee you're going to have an abundant, happy marriage. Guarantee it. It's the result of it. You see, Ephesians 5:22-24, as beautiful as it is not for me. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her, regardless if Tommy Sue submits herself to me or not. That's between her and the Lord. My responsibility before God is how I loved her. Somebody said, Mike, do you think you can love your wife too much? I said, I don't know. Have you died for her lately? Have you laid down your life for her? I want to tell you guys, you can be the biggest servant in your home. You can submit yourself and serve your wife and your children and still fulfill your role and responsibility in the home that God has given you. In fact, if you're not serving, you can't do it. Jesus said that. I didn't say it. He said, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, guys, you've got to be the biggest servant. If you're going to be the first, you've got to be the last. And that's what he's talking about. And that's totally opposed to what the world system says, but it's true. If I'm not serving, I'm not fulfilling, I'm not functioning the way God intends for me to, and I'm not going to be productive, and I'm not going to grow.
whatever line of work, I don't know what line of work you guys are in, but I'll tell you what, you're in service. You're serving. I guarantee it. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're in oil. I don't care whatever. What you're doing, you're selling a service. Whenever the President of the United States does not serve the people, he's not fulfilling his role as president. You can't get away from the area of servanthood, and where a better place to begin than in the home? Okay, questions. Number one, do I treat my wife as an equal partner, or do I talk down to her? Do I treat my wife as an equal partner, or do I talk down to her? Don't try to match theologies with her, guys, because chances are she's living what you're knowing. You see what, all right, say like Ralph. Ralph, you and I, if we got a problem between us in our relationship, in our fellowship, I'll put it that way, in our fellowship, we can logically, you know, I come to you and say, Ralph, I feel a restlessness. You know, brother, I got something that's not right between us. Why don't we sit down and try to hash it out? And you tell me where you're coming from, I'll tell you where I'm coming from, and we'll logically work that out. And you sit down and you say, well, Mike, here I am. And I say, man, I'm way out in left field. I'm sorry. Man, let's get reconciled. Logic. Not so are wives. It doesn't mean that they don't have logic, and it doesn't mean we don't have any feeling. You see, I see something, I say, boy, I wish somebody, there's a need there. I wish somebody would do something. Tommy Sue sees it and says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I don't care what it costs me, I'll do it. I logically try to explain it, and she does it. But you see, our wives, guys, if you don't receive them, if Christ is not Lord in your life and you don't serve Him, all this emotion that's going out, all this feeling that's going out, all this compassion is going out is from the Lord. It's a gift from God. And boy, you know, it's for compassion for other people. But if it's turned inward, like they're apt to do, if you cut them out of your life, then you got problems. Then they start having pity parties. Then they start fantasizing that you don't love them anymore. You don't love them as much as your ministry. That you put other things in a higher priority than them. They'll accept Christ in a higher priority, but that's all. You put your job up there, you put your ministry up there, you got problems. You're responsible for that. That doesn't mean that you're responsible. You know, sometimes they have moods. When I really got secure in God's love, then I got secure in Tommy Sue's love. Because there are times, you know, she sat there, washed the dishes, and I'd come up and put my arms around her, and she'd snuggle up, you know. 5 minutes later, I could come back, put my arms around her, and she'd just be like a sphinx. And I'd say, oh, she doesn't love me anymore. See, I'd feel threatened. I was insecure until I finally got it in this iron head of mine and my hard heart that God loves me. I've told hundreds of people that God loves you. And yet when that really became a part of my life, and I got secure in His love, that no matter what I did or what I didn't do, He wouldn't love me any more or any less. His love is committed. I'll always have it, no matter when I'm obedient or disobedient, when I do good or bad, God loves me. And then when I finally got a hold of that, I was secure in Tommy's love. And I didn't think it was a rejection when she didn't respond to my putting my arms around her. If you're insecure in your relationship with Christ, you're insecure in your relationship with your wife or anybody else. That's why you need to let Him be Lord in your life to communicate to you how much He loves you. Number two, how specifically do I serve her? The second question, how specifically do I serve her? How specifically? Number three, we're on the home stretch now. When was the last time I called her from work just to tell her I was thinking of her? When was the last time I called her from work just to tell her I was thinking of her? Not to say, did you pick up my pants from the cleaners? Did you take the dog to the vet? Just to say, honey. You know, there was a guy that was in a workshop. You know, that workshop I went to, and I didn't get much out of anything he said, but he told me that God said, you're my reward for my toil and labor on this old planet. And boy, you know, my claim to fame, honey, is just that I love you. And I'm just thinking of you. You know, she might faint. She might pass out. She might say, did you lose your job? You know, where are you? You're not at the bar. You know, what's going on? No, I'm just... nothing. I was just thinking about you, and And I want to call you and tell you that. Okay, now in closing, and what I want you to do on these handouts that we gave out, guys, what I want you to do, I don't care if it takes you a year to do it, but please just don't take it home and throw it away. At your leisure, whenever you want to do it, go through it. It has to deal on prayer. It has to do on the financial areas of marriage and sex and appearance and priorities. You know, submission and praise and appreciation. And then here on this back, this bright burnt orange are 20 things, some do's and don'ts that I believe are biblically based that I would have you look at, look up the scriptures and pray over at the back. Like I say, if it takes you a year to do it, that's fine. Okay, now, very quickly, because we've got just about 3 minutes. Here's five things I want you to do this week. Five things. Number one, I want you to list five Christ-like qualities in your wife. Five Christ-like qualities in your wife, and use as a guide Philippians 4:8. Five Christ-like qualities in your wife. Number two, promise to pray every day for her this week. Promise to pray every day for her this week, thanking God for these qualities and for your wife as she is. Pray for her every day, thanking God for these qualities and your wife as she is. Number three, pray for areas in which you can serve her. I know I'm talking fast, but we're running out of time. Pray for areas, specific areas where you can serve her. Number one, list five Christ-like qualities in your wife. Two, promise to pray for her every day this week, thanking God for these qualities and for your wife as she is. Three, pray for areas in which you can serve her. Four, arrange a time this week where the two of you can be together, just the two of you. That doesn't mean with the kids. You get your babysitter. Have your mother, her mother take care of the kids with her. I don't care whether if it's an hour. It's just for lunch. I don't care if President Reagan calls you and you've set a date with your wife for the same time. He'll have to wait till that time with your wife. Okay? You know what you're communicating? That right then she's the most important person in your life. And any fears the devil's trying to put in her life that you've got a higher priority other than the Lord, you're putting that to rest. That'll do better than buying her candy, flowers, whatever, is spending time. She didn't want your gift, she wants you. And she wants your assurance that you love her. It's important for you to communicate you love her. Somebody told me one time it's important for women to be loved, men to be admired. So you communicate by spending time with her that nothing is as important as that. Number five is do it. Do it. You know what I challenge you to do? After this workshop, when you're going home, say, honey, I want to have time with you this week. You know, sometimes just the two of us. I dare you to say that. Because she won't forget it. I guarantee it. When? She'll make you set a time right now. You'll be accountable to her. Do it. Do it. And then try to do it every week. Friday is my day with Thomas Hill. I don't have an auction sale. If I have to go to the country and look at cattle, she goes with me. We read. She reads a book. It doesn't make any difference what you do. The fact you're doing it together. You don't have to go out and spend a lot of money. Just spend time together.